Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that I am inadequate. Thank you that you are more than adequate. We pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that your word would go forth with your power, that you'd help me to hide behind the cross and your word and to be able to declare your truth with no agenda but to uplift Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I try not ever to say something up here that's not important to me. There is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. You probably recognize that came from John chapter 8 of the adulterous woman, where Jesus said at the end, he goes, "I do not condemn you, go and sin no more." And the order is significant, and we'll see that in Romans 8. We have justification, and then we have sanctification. Jesus said, "I do not condemn you," justification, "go and sin no more," sanctification. I love mountains, they're my favorite. I've been to a few of them. He made mountain peaks on earth, and he made mountain peaks in Scripture, and chapter 8 is one of those mountain peaks. And I'm so glad to come to the mountain peak after 7 and some of the others. It is the high water mark of Romans, if not of all Scripture. It is Randy and my favorite chapter. We were talking about that. Many think it's the greatest chapter in the Bible. Spener, he was an old German commentator. He said, "If Holy Scripture was a ring in the epistle to Romans, a precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel." Robert Lee, a Southern Baptist preacher, said, "In this chapter we have the promised land flowing with milk and honey for all to possess. It has been referred to as the incomparable chapter. Martin Luther said it is the masterpiece of the New Testament. And this is why I like Romans chapter 8. And there's a big contrast from 7 to 8. If you remember from 7, it was like, and now it's like somebody opened up the windows and the doors and let in the fresh grace of God just blow through this stale struggle with the flesh, although we still see that. Chapter 7 was the believer serving God in the oldness of the letter, ending up in defeat. Chapter 8 is the believer serving God in the newness of the Spirit, and it results in certain victory. I don't know how small you feel right now, what your self-image is like, but if you are in the Spirit, that's who we look to, and that's what builds us. So moving from chapter 7 to chapter 8 is like jumping into a cold shower. It'll wake you up. It's just that great of a chapter. We'll see that in chapter 8 it begins with no condemnation, and then it ends up with no separation. Nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In between, there's no defeat because the Spirit dwells in us. There's no fear to be had because God is our Father. There's no despair because suffering will bring glory. There's no calamity because all things will work towards good. There's no adversity because God is for us. Who can be against us? That is a powerful chapter. And the key is found in two words, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's mentioned about 20 times. His presence and his power felt throughout the chapter. What a difference the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. When we struggle to be good as Christians and fail because we're doing it on our own, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to help us to follow Christ. Total difference. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. You'll see a flip here. Verse 16 kind of shows chapter 8 of Romans. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And that's kind of what Romans 8 is about. And Galatians 5:17 shows chapter 7 of Romans. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So as we labor in the flesh, we end up actually being in opposition to what the Spirit wants in our lives. I mean, you might be to do some good things, but you need to be in the Spirit. So this chapter is going to teach us that the Christian life is something very, very different from this one long endeavor to be good and to try and do what Jesus wants us to do. And when I get that way, I think, I just can't do this. I'm not good enough. And you get into that cyclical thinking as a Christian. And some get really despondent and despairing about that. But here it says, in the Spirit, and we do that, then we come into victory. Big difference, and I mentioned in chapter 7. In chapter 7, there were 30 I's, or words I, me, mine. And here, with, like I said, the Holy Spirit's referenced 20 times. So it's a Christian serving by his own strength, and now it's a Christian in the Spirit, serving by the power of the Holy Spirit. W.R. Newell, he said, there is scarcely a passage in the New Testament that is more delightful reading to the spiritual Christian than the 8th of Romans. Even when its verses, and it contains several very difficult verses, are not fully understood, there is nevertheless a wondrous charm about the chapter. There is an atmosphere of blessing all through it. Of course there is, for the blessed Holy Spirit breathes throughout it, the indwelling deliverer, quickener, guide, assurer, helper, and intercessor. Even that, I don't know how to pray. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to help you. You would think that would be basic. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just reading that makes me feel free. That is my eternal security because I am in Christ Jesus. All the other verses in this chapter flow out of that one thought there. And when you think about it, verse 1 is basically the theme of the whole Word of God. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. What a plan. It's the heart of the gospel. This is where true eternal security is found, in Christ Jesus. And we see that it says therefore. Of course, we know when we see therefore, we see what it's there for, and it's an arrow that points backwards. In chapters 1 through 7, that whole plan from the ugly man is created images to worship in his own image and served and worship crawly, creepy things, all the way to where I can't do anything right. Who's going to save me? So now we come to this. Therefore, because of who Jesus is and everything that he's done on behalf of us sinners, that's what this is for here. Paul does not say that there's no reason for condemnation. It doesn't say, therefore, there is now no reason to condemn us, because there's plenty of reasons. There's tons of reasons. The Bible underscores this when Paul also said, there is none righteous, no, not one, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If each of us was given a traffic ticket for every violation we've made this past week, we would spend a lot of time in court. You just didn't get caught. And if we had to go to court with these various violations, we'd all have lots of excuses. I can hear them, Your Honor, I had no idea I was going 45 miles per hour in a school zone. I think my speedometer's broken or stuck or something. Your Honor, I'm a Sunday school teacher and I was late. And I know the kids would be just crawling up the walls. I got to get there. I'm sorry. Just looking for some sort of excuse. Your Honor, I was thinking about the officials of the city, particularly judges. And I was praying for them. And I didn't even realize that I was going that fast. Or when the cop pulled me over and said, thy speedometer runneth over. We make excuses for our sin. But, you know, the California driving code, there's no emotion to it. It's just this or not this. And the law simply says guilty or not guilty. And even though we are pleading our guilt, the Holy Spirit is pleading our innocence because of Jesus. Even as a Christian, when you're feeling really cruddy about yourself, and probably most of you sometime this week at some point was feeling very guilty and bad, but the Holy Spirit is pleading your innocence. Jesus is interceding before the throne of God for you, even as a Christian. And Paul continually emphasizes grace. I was thinking about this the other day when I was doing my notes. Are we as enthusiastic about speaking of grace? Do we fall on grace? I mean, we do spiritually, but even on our language, in the way we treat each other, do we fall on grace like we should? Does grace mean a lot to you? But I was thinking perhaps grace means only a little to us because often we think we're pretty good by ourselves. We all go through that. We still like to contribute to our salvation in some way. Even after we've been saved, we like to do good things, and sometimes in the flesh, sometimes in the spirit. But part of us thinks, and I do this too, is like, I'm pretty good. And that robs from grace. We need to come to the, in a good sense, it's hard to think, that there's no good in me. It is only because of what Jesus Christ has done, what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life, that makes any difference. Even praying today, it's like, whatever words that babble out of this pie hole, it's not going to make a big deal of difference in your life unless the Holy Spirit speaks them to you. It's just me. And look what I do. I break my finger cleaning sewage. So how smart is that? And then you're sitting here listening to me. How smart are you? And that's the amazing thing. That even when we're praying for Norlin and Judy, the other side of the planet, and you think, what impact can I have? It's just little old me. I'm just this little Christian. I don't got any gifts or talents or skills. And yet, as the Holy Spirit anoints your prayer, God moves. And we need to be those kind of people. So it really doesn't depend upon me being cool or smart or whatever, or you. But as we allow God's Spirit to work in our lives and allow God's grace to flow through us, that's when we start to make an impact. So there's two groups. You're either in Christ, and therefore you're free from condemnation, or you are not in Christ and under condemnation. Everybody here, you're in one of those two groups. I want you to know that. If you're not in Christ, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And I want you to take today's opportunity to listen to God's word, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and to come into that realm of being in Christ. Another writer said, it is not said there are no falls, no failures, no infirmities, no inconsistencies, no fleshly corruptions, but thanks be to God, it is said there is now no condemnation. That's also a good thing. So when I mess up, that's not the point. The point is there is no condemnation. And no, in the Greek, is emphatic. It's at the front of the sentence, and it implies that there is no sort of condemnation, none whatsoever. Even when we talk to one another as husband and wife or friends, and we'll be a little snarky, it's hard not to because we're human, right? And you just want to put a little edge on it. There's always this little tiny, and we're just playing around, we're just having fun, but there's always this little bit of condemnation or the way you deal with your kids. And you got to try and not do that because there's no condemnation on you. Why should you be the administer of condemnation upon others? No one can lay a charge to God's elect, which you'll see later in Romans 8. It's a judicial exoneration. And the extent of the forgiveness is just mind-boggling. What you have done, what the world has done. I'm reading a book called Jerusalem. It's written by a non-Christian, but it's covering the history of Jerusalem. And then right now, yesterday I was reading about the Crusades. Blech. And they did it in the name of Christ. And of course, the Muslims before them also, blech. It's just, they did it in the name of religion. And it's like, how do humans get so ugly in the name of their Lord? Yeah, I don't understand it. So there is tons. The forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ is, it'll blow your head apart when you think about what Jesus did for us to bring forgiveness to us, to allow us to be cleansed, to be saved, and to be acceptable before the presence of God and to give us eternal life. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation, nor will there ever be. That's scary to think of. And preachers don't like to say that because then they think the congregations are going to run out and drink and carouse or something. I'm not condemned. But God says in Jeremiah 31:34, their sin I will remember no more. Who writes that stuff but God? He says, I will not remember your sin anymore. Now, you're probably familiar with David in Psalm 103:12, where he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You've probably had it explained to you too. If he had said north and south, that is a spot, a definite spot. So here's north, here's south, there's a distance, that's where it's stuck. If he removes them from east and west, east is a direction, it just keeps going. So your sin is so far removed, it just keeps going away from you. He's removed it from you. Everything I've done that has been bad, you have separated it from me. Everything? There is no condemnation for me? We wake up in the morning and you head out to school or work, and guess what you get usually? Condemnation. But here, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. Amen. And being in Christ Jesus is to be part of the church because we are his body. And it's not in the sense of having our name in the book so much, although that's true, but in its real sense that we are a limb or an organ or a part of the body of Christ and we function together. That means he is our head and you are the body of Christ and I am the body of Christ. And we are brought into relationship to one another. Because guess what? God loves relationships. He majors in relationships. He is our hiding place. It's this vital union we have with Jesus. It's the mystical union between believer and Lord. And in Christ Jesus is the simplest definition of salvation. Are you in Christ Jesus? Because if you are, there's now no condemnation. And you are saved eternally. When the Heavenly Father sees you, he sees his Son. It would be impossible for him to strike you as much as it would be to him to strike Jesus. Because Jesus already took the punishment. That is amazing that he feels that way about me. No condemnation. In is such two letters, such a huge word to be in Christ Jesus. It denotes position and privilege and possession and practice. Christ is our sphere. We are in him. We're like astronauts on the space shuttle. Here's the space shuttle. What Christ has, we have. What Christ does, we do. What Christ is, we are, because we are within him. We are in Christ Jesus as Christians. And it's weird to say, and this isn't like this kind of weird stuff. There is an element where we have to work out our own salvation, where it talks about that, and follow and do our part. But in total, we are in Christ Jesus, and there is no condemnation upon us. We now, because of what Jesus did for us, have as much right to be in heaven as he does. But it's not about us at all. Being in Christ Jesus, we don't lose our identities, like drop in the ocean, like Hindu religions teach kind of that sort of stuff. It isn't some sort of absorption into the divine like some occults teach. But what happens is now the unbeliever has judgment ahead of them. The believer had judgment behind them because Christ already took the judgment. At his death, my past, present, and future sins were covered. Does that impact you like it impacts me? Even to watch the video, I'm thinking, man, Jesus, how did you do this for us? I don't know if you have a King James Bible. Does it have at the end of verse 1, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit? The old King James does. If you'll see, the other translations don't. It's a later edition, and it's not supported by the best text, original text. You'll see the same thing in verse 4, the end of verse 4. So it's rejected. I just wanted to clear that up. And one reason is because the assertion of no condemnation in verse 1, it's based upon our position in Christ, not on our conduct. So to have that put in there, and it is in later manuscripts, shows that we have no condemnation if we're in Christ Jesus and if we walk after the Spirit. So you see, that puts the emphasis on our walk instead. In case somebody reads that and go, hey, you're missing something. Now, it does come into play in verse 4, but it could have been, you know, they wrote by hand, and some clerk or scribe was starting out in verse 1 and, I don't know, sneezed or it was late at night, and then he looked down again and he saw verse 4 and continued it. That's why it's so evident, because it's three verses later. You'll see the same thing. Did I beat that horse to death yet? Okay, enough of that. That stuff interests me too, and how the Bible got transmitted to us, but it's really clear. So the emphasis here is on what Christ did, not what we did or do. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. When in your life have you ever felt the most free? For me, it was when I got saved. I was 15 and a half. I started going to Assembly of God Church, and I met some girls, and went to a youth camp. But eventually, one night before I went to bed, I was sitting there cross-legged, hippie-like, and then I was just kind of praying, and I said, if you are who you say you are, who these friends say that you are, then I want you to come into my heart. And then I went to sleep. There was no fireworks, no big explosions. I didn't jump around or anything like that. I just went to sleep. And I knew things were different. Totally changed. I didn't have an emotional experience. Pray for my wife. So 4 is this connecting one. 4, verse 2 explains why there's no condemnation in verse 1. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Note that the Spirit and the law, they're not rivals here. They work together for the same goal, but it's totally different results in the meantime. But they are at conflict in operation, and that creates this collision when I want to serve under the law. Well, Paul went through that all the time. And then, and now I'm in the Spirit. And we do the same kind of thing. So the law of sin and death, it presses us downward in kind of in a self-destruction way, saying you can't, you will never be accepted in heaven because you can never be good enough. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus says, but I can do it through you. What an amazing God we serve. Jerome, he was the translator of the Latin Vulgate, and he so wanted to overcome this law of sin and death that he went into the desert to become a hermit. And he fasted and prayed, but he couldn't banish these dark passions that raged in his soul. He wrote, and he puts it this way, the fires of lust kept bubbling up in my soul. Helpless, I cast myself at the feet of Jesus. You see here, he struggled with the flesh and trying to serve God in the flesh and recognizing it was a failure. He's helpless. He casts himself at Jesus, and that's the right answer. So that's kind of like serving in the law, sin and of death, and then moving on to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Because in your life, no sin is as powerful as the Holy Spirit. You have been set free from sin. So whenever you feel like, I can't help it, well, yeah, you kind of can. The Spirit will help you. If you are in Christ Jesus and in the Spirit, you can have victory over whatever sin it is. That's what the Word of God says. And we know also from the two laws here, the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, gravity. I take an apple, I drop it, it's going to hit the ground. That's the same law of gravity, the law of sin and death. Boom, boom. Every time I do that, it's going to have the same result until I introduce a higher law, which is perhaps somebody else catching it. And there's another law introduced. It doesn't negate the law of gravity. that still exist, but now we have a higher law that supersedes it. And this is what happens in verse 2. You ever see, if you go out hiking, you'll see a tree or even a small plant and a rock. The seed got embedded in a little crack in the rock. And just over time, the roots just grew and split the rock. That's amazing. And it's not that the plant or the tree struggled, like, I'm going to break this rock. I'm going to crush it. I'm going to send my roots down like that. No, what the plant did is it just yielded to what a plant does. It just starts to grow. It doesn't worry about the rock. And as it grows, the rock ends up splitting. It's the same way if we're in the Spirit and we're dealing with sin, it's not so much like we need to, I got to stop doing this sin. It's saying, I need to grow. Do you see the difference here? I need to grow. I need to be in Christ. I need to be in the Spirit. And now this rock will take care of itself. That's what it looks like. I love examples because I figure like everybody here, we're all different and different things speak to different people. So if you go to an elevator in a big building, you're going to the fifth floor, there's two ways to use the elevator to get to the fifth floor. One, you can get under it and push it up, which really hurts and it's really hard to do. Or you can push the button that says 5 on it, and that'll take you to the fifth floor. What's your preference? Push the button. Okay, that means you just preferred, I'm not going to serve in the flesh and fight against sin that way. I'm going to push the button. I'm going to be in the Spirit and let that happen. Because only law can liberate from law. So that now this, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. If we are free, if we live this liberated life, it is the result of God's Spirit in our lives and us being in Christ. That's the only way this happens. Both verses 1 and 2 in Romans 8 emphasize our union with Christ. It says, in Christ Jesus, twice there. And it's only there that we can truly realize sanctification or holiness in our lives to be the kind of people that we want to be, to follow after Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, does everybody know? Liberty. Guess what? You want to be free from sin, from law, from death, from all the ugliness in your life? That's key. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. So be in the Spirit. In Romans, we did hear about the Spirit in chapter 1, verse 4, and in chapter 5, verse 5. But here is where this, boom, all these references to the Holy Spirit. And once we introduce this concept of sanctification through the Holy Spirit, we no longer hear about the defeat and stuff from 7 on back to 1. And it answers the question of the last verse in chapter 7:24, which says, who will set me free from the body of this death? So verse 2 teaches why there is no condemnation. Galatians 5:1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. That was the purpose. Therefore, this is now for us, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. That's what he's saying to us. Keep standing firm in the Spirit, in Christ, not depending upon your own flesh, and don't be subjected to slavery, a slave to whatever issues you have going on in your heart. No person is truly free unless he's forgiven by God. And that brings us freedom from guilt that we carry around a lot. It gives us access. That is amazing to me when I'm, even earlier today when we're worshiping and singing, I'm like, I can't believe I get to go before God and he's listening to me praise him. What kind of king does that? Only ours. And acceptance. Remember the wedding feast? Go out and invite the lame and then we'll provide you robes and stuff. And it wasn't about us. It was about his love and his grace for us. Verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. These are very important. And notice in verses 1 through 3, we've already seen the Trinity at work. It's in Christ Jesus and the Spirit of life, and here we have, and God did this, in verse 3. So we have the deity, the Trinity there. And in verse 3, we have basically the whole deity, incarnation, and atonement of Christ. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. There's a crucifixion right there. Bam. What a package. This is what Christ has done for us. And here is the inability of the law to be the ultimate answer. It's not serving the law. It's serving Christ and being in Christ. It says the law could not do it. It set the standards, but it can't make bad people good. The law spoke of duty, but it can't make us obey. It can condemn us, but it cannot secure our freedom. It can point out sin in our lives, but it cannot remove sin from our lives. And it's not that the law is weak, it's that our flesh is so weak, and that weakens the impact of the law. The New English Bible says our lower nature robs it of all potency. For instance, if you took an old Volkswagen and you put an atomic-powered engine and you bring it up to 5,000 horsepower or something like that, the engine would blow because it's not designed for a Volkswagen. But if something got changed within it, the same shell or vehicle and this container got changed so that it suited atomic power, then it could work. I don't know what you'd do with it. Race it, I guess. And it's the same way for us. Here we are in our flesh, and we try to be good, but we need this change in here, and that's being in Christ Jesus. And now the power from on high can work. The law wasn't enabled to do it, but now the capability of God is there because Jesus is there. It says Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice the precise wording. It didn't say he was sinful. He was capable, in a sense, of sin. He could, cuss at somebody. He was capable of that, but he did not do it. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh because he was without sin. The purpose was for sin that he came, and the result is that he condemned sin. He pronounced his disapproval, and he passed the death sentence on sin forever. Verse 3 shows what Jesus has done for us. And then verse 4 is what the Holy Spirit does in us. The requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So verse 3 is like justification. We're delivered from sin's penalty. Verse 4 is sanctification. We're delivered from the power of sin. And that's the purpose, is holiness, to meet the requirements of the law, but not through us. The object of justification is now sanctification. If you are saved, then God, his next purpose is to bring you through this process of becoming more like Christ. We find it in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It says, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So now, no works, works. But this happens after salvation. Now he's doing the work through us, and good works are the fruit of that, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And another important thing here, look in verse 4, it says that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. It doesn't say by us, it says in us, because Jesus fulfilled that. Now that's another important word. The Bible says no flesh shall glory in his sight. We often treat, even as Christians, treat God like a medicine cabinet. I've got a headache, and go get, thank you for the ibuprofen, Kelly. Feeling angry today, oh, I need a little of this, thank you, God, and then back out here. Oh, I had lustful thoughts today, and thank you, Lord. He's not a pharmacist. He doesn't distribute pills for your issues. The idea is for us to allow the pharmacist to take over our lives. And guess what? He'll take care of all the sin issues, all the struggles. We will still have them, but he's there. That's why we are in Christ, in the Spirit. And it says here in verse 4, who do not walk according to the... It's walking. Walking means one step at a time. I went to Alateen as a kid, and AA, it's always one day at a time. You can't worry about that. Just take this next step. It's the same way with us in the Spirit. Just take this next step. Be sensitive to the Spirit and be obedient. That's all, one little step at a time. Okay, it doesn't say run in the Spirit. It doesn't say march in the Spirit. Just walk. That's pretty easy. You can all do this, right? Pretty much. Some better than others. It's not real hard. You don't have to be real physically fit or anything. We're all pretty good at that. So we need to walk in the Spirit. And it doesn't say work in the Spirit. We need to work in the Spirit. No, it says we need to walk in the Spirit. So take a walk today in the Spirit. And the nice thing about walking is walking denotes a path, which means a path leading somewhere. So now it means I'm following after Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm a Jesus follower. So today I'm going to walk on that path, and I'm going to follow Jesus. And you got to boil it down to real simple like that, so you don't get all complicated about, I got to do this and that, I got to be this kind of person. Get rid of the condemnation, walk, follow the Spirit. Do we sin sometimes? Oh, yes, you do. No, we all do. Yes, we do. But the difference is, as a Christian, on this path, I'm walking and, I tripped over a rock, or so I had an issue with walking correctly on the path. We all have those issues. The important thing is you're still on the path. Now, if you start to run off the path, we'll be yelling at you. But the fact that you stumble and trip up, it's important to try and walk straight. But what's important is you're inclined on that path. That's your inclination of heart is to follow Jesus. And I love the word inclination, because inclination is leaning. So now if I'm following after Jesus and I hit a bump in the road or a rock or log, my inclination keeps me going towards Jesus. So even when I'm stumbling, I'm falling towards Christ. I want you to do that. Even when you're stumbling, fall towards Christ. And that should take care of that pretty much. And never be satisfied unless you're on the path. It's okay if you stumble, but never be satisfied. Be on the path. And the idea in walking is so simple. It's like trying to fall asleep. You count sheep, you do sing songs, pray, and you just can't go to sleep. But you reach that point where it's like you just kind of, I give up. And then you're, you ever done that? I do that. It's when you give up, because you're not trying in your flesh to do this. And you give up and just yield to the Spirit of God and say, I can't do this. And God says, I've been waiting for you to say that. Now follow me. We just yield to the Spirit. I think I got like six or seven rose bushes. Anybody like roses? They are so hard to take care of. They're so particular. If you look at them wrong, they go, The neighbor across the street had been trying to minister to him. He's not a Christian. But he was over there, and he had this gangly rose bush, and I saw him putting a fence around it to support it, and so I said, hey, and I knew his name, but I never really talked to him a whole lot. So I was talking, his name is Willie, pray for Willie. He just lost his job too, so pray for more. And so we're talking, and what are you doing here? I said, well, he says, I'm just trying to straighten this up there. He goes, I noticed you have some rose bushes. So I started showing him that the rose bush, like half of these things were shoots from the root stock. Now, if you get a hybrid rose, they take a root stock, which is a very strong root system, and they graft on a flowering stock, the hybrid rose. The root stock provides nourishment for the flowering rose. And often you'll see from the side, you'll see suckers or shoots, and they grow really strong and fast and tall, but there's never a flower. You ever have that issue? And so you cut those. Okay, so that's us. We are the root stock. Nothing good in us. And then God, by his Holy Spirit, grafts the flowering part to us. It's not about us. We're just the expression of God's beauty as we allow him to grow. And so whenever you find sin or something, that's like a shoot from the old root stock. Well, guess what you got to do, brother, sister? Take out the pruning shears and cut it off. Any sin in your life that you're allowed to continue will rob from nurturing the things that God wants to do in your life. So you are that rose, you beautiful people, you. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So it's an either or life for us as believers. We either set our minds on the flesh, but he's saying we're according to the Spirit, so we need to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Well, you got saved now? Now you need to be a true follower, disciple. No, once you're saved, you are a disciple of Christ. You are a follower of Christ. And as a Christian, guess what? By definition, following Christ is not optional for you. If you're a Christian, you follow Christ. And we need to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Galatians 5 shows the difference in 19 to 25. It kind of exemplifies the point. He says, now the deeds of the flesh, this is somebody that sets their minds on the flesh, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the fruit that the flesh produces. But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and as I go through these, I want you to check them off in your own life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's that point again. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Do it in the Spirit. So the decision as believers in Christ, we choose who we're going to obey. What absorbs you in life? What do you do during the week that is your passion? It's not that we're supposed to be like Holy Joe or, I don't know, religious Rita or something like that, but all of life is involved in the things of the Spirit as you're following Christ, being in the Spirit. And the things of the flesh, they encompass the same range. So it depends on what your ambition or your passion is. Is it your passion to follow Christ? Is it your passion to be in the Spirit? The person that sets their mind on the values, the ambitions of the Spirit walks in the Spirit. We have to start there. Our reference point is to be God, what He wants. Not even those around us, no matter what good advice it is. In the Spirit, to follow Christ. And then, if we are in Christ and in the Spirit, then everything else relates to that decision. I am in Christ Jesus. I am in the Spirit. And now I have to make a decision. Well, is the fruit of the Spirit being produced in this? Am I exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in this? Am I being in the Spirit by the way I react, by the things that I do, by the things that I say? These are good questions. But sometimes that takes us away from being in the Spirit too. So it goes back to, I need to be in the Spirit. I need to be yielded. And then I will naturally produce what the Spirit wants me to produce. There are two rival forces striving for control or contrasted in our ambitions. It says here, the realm is in the flesh or in the Spirit. As a Christian, be in the Spirit. Our walk, are we walking after the flesh or are we walking after the Spirit? We can choose to walk after the flesh. It's not a wise thing to do. And this all begins in our mind. I remember, even as a single guy for so long, thinking, what if this happened to me? And because I just think weird, but what happens if, stupid thoughts, but a single guy in my home for many years, I would think, and I worked nights at the paper, I said, what if some television show scenario, some housewife or husband's gone, comes, hey, what would I do? So I would, this is just me, coach myself, if this happens, this is going to be my response. So whatever sin it was, I had a foster son for a while and dealing with him. He did drugs and you don't want all the bad stuff. What if this happens? What is going to be my response? And I would decide then. So whenever a sin came up, I already had a response. I didn't wing it. And now when things got crazy and I couldn't do that, then it became, am I in the Spirit here? And that's what we need to do. Am I in the Spirit here? Is Jesus being glorified by what I'm saying or doing? Because our walk depends upon our thinking, and our conduct depends upon our outlook. So where are you placing your attention? What are you setting your minds upon today? You've got to choose to be in the Spirit and not in the flesh. I think I mentioned it the last time. I don't remember. I remember talking about it at home fellowship. It was another Ironside story of an Indian telling his story after conversion. The Indian said that being a Christian is like having a black dog and a white dog fighting each other inside. And he was asked which one wins the fight. And he said, the one I say sick 'em to. So you have that choice. As a Christian, you go, today, no, I reject that. I am following in the Spirit. We choose the way we're going to walk after our Lord in the Spirit. In the Spirit, in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would have a personal conversation with each individual here today. That you would take your word and bring it to life. That if there are those here who do not know you, that you would show them a new relationship in Christ. For those that struggle with sin as Christians, that you would show them the way and you would put it upon their hearts to follow after Christ, and not by works of the flesh, but by being in the Spirit. And you would show all of us, whether we are comfortable or not, that you would make us just a little bit uncomfortable, so that we would once again examine ourselves to see that we are following after you the way you have designed it. We love you. Thank you that there's no condemnation. And this, even this wasn't meant to be condemnation, but is a challenge to follow after you. Thank you for receiving us because of what your Son did. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that we have the awesome privilege of approaching you, for once again we belong to you. We love you. We want to serve you. We want to follow after you. And in our stumbling, bumbling way, Lord, I ask that you would continue directing us in following after Jesus Christ. Lord, empower us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to allow your Holy Spirit to move in us as individuals and in us as a church, so we might once again point the way to Christ to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.